Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And, 'Because I am going to the Father,' they kept asking, 'What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying.' Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this and one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked me for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, lovely friends, and if you're visiting, you are really welcome. If you're visiting, my name's Ellie, and before we do anything else, I'm going to pray, and then we will get stuck in to God's word. Father God, I am so glad that you are here. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that it's life to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would come afresh now your word for us. I pray that you'd soften our hearts where they're hard. And Father, I pray that for every person in this room that you would speak to them tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would change us. And I pray, Jesus, for an encounter with you, God, for each of us tonight. I pray that you would draw close to us through your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to move back a little bit. It has been quite a couple of weeks. And it has been very interesting sitting in this passage for me over the last couple of weeks with these words of Jesus echoing round my head as the events of the last few weeks have unfolded across our nation and our world, but also just in the day-to-day life here in Richmond with real people living out real things. This week alone, I sat with a single mum who was facing a very desperate and bleak situation, and she sat and wept with grief and despair with my feeble arm around her. I received a text from a friend of mine who isn't a Christian, who over the last couple of days is just filled with hopelessness and fear, and she said she doesn't know what to do and she doesn't know where to go, but that she's just losing faith. And at the beginning of the week, I watched a television documentary on the ongoing war in Syria, documenting the ongoing life there for people who are unable to leave. And in this documentary, I watched as it showed the death of a little boy as his little brothers watched on in shock and horror. Everything is not okay. And you don't need me to tell you that, because you are living through it too. And because I know that many of you will be facing your own battles, or you're walking alongside those who you love and care about, who are entrenched in trial and tribulation. Everything is not okay. And a few times over the last few weeks, as the latest news report has delivered more pain and suffering and confusion over the airwaves, my utterance to God has on occasion been, "Where are you? What is going on? I don't know what's going on. I don't understand." And this is not a dissimilar question to the one that is being asked in our passage by the disciples, this group of very young men who have left everything to follow Jesus. And he, at this point, is gently preparing them for a very big change, for his death and for him leaving them. And in the midst of this, they don't understand. And they don't even know how to put their confusion into words, because it's Jesus who is the one who says to them, "I know what you're thinking. I know what you want to ask me. What's going on? Where will I be? What's going to happen?" And it's a comfort to me that nothing has really changed in 2,000 years in the human condition, because we're still confused and it's still hard and we're still desperate to make sense out of chaos, to control situations around us, to hold on to what we know and what we're sure of. But I believe that Jesus' answer to us is the same as it was to his disciples, and it is as good news today as it was for them then. And it is this: be at peace, take heart, I have overcome. And I don't know where you are with Jesus tonight. Maybe you don't know him, and actually the idea of trusting a God who allows pain and suffering is senseless. Maybe you just think, "That's crazy. Why would I put my trust in him?" Maybe you are following Jesus, but actually, if you're honest, you're not quite sure that he is enough to get you through what you're facing, let alone what our world is facing. We're just not sure. But Jesus says to us tonight, you can live a life of radical joy in the face of trial and difficulties, which will come. You and I are invited into a relationship that is so secure, with a Father who is so good, who has won a battle outright for us, so that we can live lives of world-changing joy. I believe that the world depends on our joy. Your friends, our communities, this nation depends on the Church of Jesus, on his representatives on earth, living out his joy, because joy is an overcomer. Joy is a strength in the face of intolerance and fear. Joy is a game changer. Your joy is essential, and it's at the heart of a full understanding of the life that we have been called to in Christ. So how does this work, and what does it look like? That's what I'm going to unpack a little bit this evening. And I'm very excited, because in all the talks that I've ever done, this has never happened to me before, but I've actually got 3 points that all begin with the same letter, and I watch as people do this every week, and it's never happened to me, and I sort of feel like I've made it, you know. But anyway, that's not the point. But I have 3 P's. I'm very excited. And I know it's a bit sad. But anyway, so the first P of our joy-filled life is actually, this is 2 P's in one, is the promise of his presence through his death and resurrection. The promise of his presence through his death and resurrection. And the promise of God's presence is that he cannot be taken away from us once we have received him. His love is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, he is steadfast, and his presence is a gift to you for you to build your life upon. And Jesus describes it in our passage as a hard-won fight, a true labor of love. Some of you will know that my job, or it's my joy, is that I lead a ministry here at this church where we support and care for vulnerable single mums. And I love my job, and I love our mums. They're amazing. But there is one thing that I don't really like about my job, and our mums do know this. I don't really like it when they describe to me in depth their labour. And that's because if you haven't yet had children, as I have not, but there is a possibility that one day that might happen, you don't want to hear the horror stories, okay? It's the worst. It is the equivalent of 5 minutes before you're going to the dentist, somebody going, oh, you'll never guess what happened to me when I went to the dentist, okay? It's just not helpful. It's fingers in the ear time, all right? It's the worst part of what otherwise is a wonderful job. Yeah, ignorance is bliss in that situation, I would say. But actually, it turns out Jesus doesn't agree with me either, because he's not having any of that here, because he uses the metaphor of labour very powerfully. And he describes through the picture of painful labour, of childbirth, the battle won for us through the cross. The giving birth of new life is, I've been told, a bloody, painful, fairly undignified mess. And Jesus became sin himself, who knew no sin, that we might become the children of God, and it was a bloody, painful mess. But it was also much more than that, because he also endured a brutal sorrow, and he labored his way through death in order that you and I might be born with him again as children into God's family, so that we would never be separated from him. And any mum will tell you, I know my mum would say this to me, that the only reason you go through that, the only reason that you hang on, the only reason that you put yourself through it, through the blood and the pain and the mess, is love. And in his book, it's that the motivation for the creation of all things is love. Jesus bore a labour for you. He bore your sorrow for you out of love. Don't ever forget that. No matter how confused you are, no matter how sad you are, no matter how distant he seems, no matter the horror that you look into or that you're facing, you have been rescued by a labor of pure love. And it is a love driven by a desire to be with you, so that the Father can see you, so that you can never be taken from him, so that you'll always know the joy of his presence. In Romans 8, Paul writes this, that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from his love. His perfect, jealous, enduring, faithful love for you. It cannot be taken away from you once you've received him. And in this moment, Jesus knows, in our passage tonight, he knows the sorrows that his disciples are about to face. They are going to watch him die. And then they're going to be hunted. They are going to be shamed. They are going to despair. But he is able to make them a promise out of love, because his love is certain and his love is sure, and it is a certain hope. You cannot be separated from his love, and it cannot be removed from you, because the resurrection was a one-off event in history that happened. It can't be undone. Your sin was defeated for all time, and it can never stand in the way of you and God again. And because it's been defeated and paid for by Jesus, he is able to come and make his home in you. He is with you always, and he comes out of love. The God of the universe, who stands high over the nations, over kings and queens, over rulers and authorities, he has made his home in you. He has promised his love to you, and it will never be taken from you by anyone ever. And I know we don't normally do this, but I just want to take a minute, and I would encourage you, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes. And at this point, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to make that fully known to you again. Because we need to stand secure in the truth of his love for us. Do we know how safe we are, how secure we are? You are anchored in love to him. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? Jesus, just help us understand this truth again, Lord. of your great love for us. You are anchored in love to him. His presence is his promise to you. Okay. Second P. So through the presence of Jesus, by his Spirit, we have access to the Father through prayer. I'm not from these parts originally, so I actually live quite a long way away from where I was born and from where my parents still live. It's about a sort of 3.5-4 hour journey. And I have to confess, I'm not a great daughter at keeping in touch, but I try and remember to call as often as I can, or at least remember to call back when I've missed the calls that they've made, mainly because my mum loves a chat, and it's very important to her. My dad and me, not so much. We're slightly more relaxed about the whole phone conversation, and to be honest, the only reason that I normally talk to my dad on the phone is he gets called on over issues to do with dodgy plumbing or, to be honest, anything to do with my car, really. But other than that, we're a bit lazy, and we're quite happy to assume with one another that my mum will just pass on information about each other, because we're just not very good on the phone with one another. But my favourite times with my dad are when we are together and we go for walks alone and we talk. And this is something that has started to happen the older that I've got. And we talk about life and we talk about the future. And as I've got older, we talk about bigger things. And we talk about more important things that actually can't just be passed on through my mum or through a letter or a phone call. And I have learnt in our relationship as father and daughter, I have learnt intimacy. I have learnt that it's so much more precious for me to spend time with him than try and pass my news on through someone else or just assume that he knows. They are the real moments. They are the affirming moments for both of us. They are the places, even after 32 years, where our relationship is still deepening and still growing. We walk together, daughter and dad, and we talk to one another. And I am aware that we don't all have great relationships with our dads, but you and I all have a Heavenly Father who invites you up onto his lap because you are his son or his daughter, and he leans in close in the middle of all the mess and the clamor of the world, and he says, "Talk to me like you know that I'm your dad. You don't have to go through anyone else. Don't think that I talk to me like you know I'm your dad. Ask of me. What do you need? What do you want?" Prayer is a blessing of intimacy, and it enables us to live with radical, overcoming joy because it deepens our relationship with the Father. It is a place where he's able to reveal more of his love for us. But I also think that there is a step almost beyond that that Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus says this, he says, "You will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." We come to him, as it says in Galatians 4, through the Spirit of the Son dwelling in us. We cry ourselves, "Abba, Papa, Daddy," to the one who loves us. Do you know that? Do you know that when you talk to the Father, when you pray in Jesus' name, he listens to you the same way that he listens to Jesus? That is amazing. That is what it means for us to carry the Spirit of the Son, to have the Spirit of sonship in us. He listens to you the same way he listens to Jesus. When we dwell in the presence of Jesus, when he makes his home in us, we receive all the benefits of the Son. He is listening to you. What are you asking of him? What are you asking of him? Are we crying out to God to our Father for our nation, or are we too busy defending our views on various forms of social media? Are we interceding for the souls of those who live around us, or are we too busy moaning that the church is dying and no one's coming anymore? Are we praying for the mountains to move, or are we just gathering our things around us and hoping that our bit of the hillside doesn't slip away? You see, when we lift our eyes upwards in prayer and we face the Father in boldness and in faith, and we pray out of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work within us, it changes the way we pray. Because my eyes start to pray for the things that He sees, and my vision starts to see the world the way it was made to be and the way it could be. And I start to pray like a persevering and trusting daughter rather than a bewildered and unloved orphan. I stop begging and I really start believing. I start praying with compassion and I pray with joy, and somehow I begin to expect change from the prayers that I pray. Basically, I start to pray like Jesus. Why? Because the Father loves me and He listens to me the same way that He listens to the Son. This is so exciting, and it's something that, if I'm really honest, I feel like I've only just started to discover in the last year or so, and it's completely changing the way that I pray, and it's completely changing the things that I pray for. Some of it's a bit bonkers. I've found myself prayer walking around London and sort of praying for people that I've never even met. It's a bit crazy, but that is really exciting. And I find myself going, God, what are you going to do? And it's raising my faith as I pray. I'm not seeing instant answers. That's not how it works. But it's raising my faith as to what God can do. And it's so exciting and it's so joyful in the face of darkness. And I am not saying, hear me, that you pray for what you want and you'll get it. That's not this. I am talking about a prayer life that is deeply rooted in a relationship with Jesus, that is seeking His will and is allowing His presence to change us as we pray. That's why it's radical. Prayer is a pathway to a life lived full of joy. The presence of Jesus, His unmovable, unshakable, promised love, is a pathway to Jesus when we live our lives in His presence, communing with our Heavenly Father in prayer. And in Jesus, the final P, we are promised peace. Oh, so good. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, Holy Trinity. I have overcome the world. God's presence with us, which enables us to pray to Him through Jesus, leads us into a promised peace. Peace. He promises the disciples peace. And then He follows up with this. He says, you are going to have trouble in this life. I feel like He slightly gives with one hand and takes away with the other. You know, I can understand why they might have felt like that. You're going to have peace. You're also going to have trouble. And He's right. Because He is speaking to a group of men whom the majority of are going to end up dying for their faith. They are going to be imprisoned and hunted and wounded and rejected. It's going to be hard. They are going to have disagreements. They are going to grieve. Most days. And just because they were a group of young men and they were human beings, I can't help but think that many of them probably never fulfilled some of the dreams that they had. They had to lay things down. They probably lost their reputations. They had to leave their homes. And they did it all for the service of others, to grow the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are sat here because of them. They are going to have to be brave and courageous. Except it's not their bravery and it's not their courage, because Jesus' last word in this passage is this: take heart, I have overcome. You see, when the Christian enters into the battle of this life, we do not assume that there will not be pain or suffering, but we live joyfully in the knowledge that Jesus is our bravery. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is the overcomer who has made his home in us. Jesus has already done what you cannot do, in your own strength. Because Jesus has taken up a cross and denied himself. He has lost his reputation. He has laid himself low. He has forgiven those who didn't ask for it. He has turned the other cheek with patient compassion and love. He has blessed his enemies. He has served the poor. He has chosen to love the unlovable. And he's alive. The grave couldn't hold him. He has won. He has overcome. And despite our tendency to scatter, to run from him, to hurt one another with our words, to seek our own gain, despite our concern with our safety and our comfort, despite our jealousy and our envy and our greed, despite our fear, despite our humanity, his gift to you is his overcoming, intimate presence. He is rooting for you. He is rooting for us. He is with us and for us. And the question is, will you take his hand and be brave? You see, we can't just passively wait for Jesus to show up and fight our battles. It doesn't work like that. We won't forgive people if we just wait until we feel like forgiving them. We won't do that. We won't love people based on just waiting to feel like we love them. That's how marriages fail. We prayerfully trust that when we step out in obedience, he will overcome through us. We have to choose it. Joy is a choice. We choose to love. We choose to forgive. We choose to put others' needs and feelings ahead of our own. And we're brave and we do it because Jesus has already overcome all these things for us. It's how we live a life of radical joy. It's how we light up the darkness. It's how we break the bondages of despair and self-interest. It's how we live happy. Because radical joy is able to trust. Radical joy says to the broken and defeated woman I sat with this week, it says, there is always hope. Let's pray. Radical joy says to our worried and our confused and our angry friends, there's always hope. Radical joy chooses to love. Radical joy finds ways to bless others rather than tear them down, even if we disagree with them. And radical joy says, I'm going to climb up into the lap of my papa, and I am going to persevere in prayer for Syria, for the Middle East, for my nation. Radical joy says, I'm going to pray that God might use me to be part of the solution. Radical joy says, what adventures might I encounter if I trust Jesus in all this mess? How might he use me to love my neighbor in a far-off country? Radical joy says, I have everything I need in Christ, so I am completely free. I have one more thing to say before I finish, and that's this. You weren't created to cower in a corner. And you weren't created for the benefit of yourself. The enemy will try and scatter us. He will try and divide us. But you were made to live a brave and radical life of colorful joy. You were made to do ridiculous things that you probably haven't even imagined yet. You were made to dream dreams and to put visions into action. And you were made to wield the word of God like a sword, and to see walls fall down and to see God's kingdom come. That's what you were made for. So take heart, Holy Trinity. He has overcome so that you might live a life of radical joy. Amen.